Thank Joe for that reading. Help get our mind on the context of the things we're going to be looking at this morning, primarily with the subject of looking at making ourselves useful to the Master. Basically, from this context where Paul says that if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master. So he gears our minds to thinking about this. In many cultures, the gods they worship are things that are useful to them. In fact, this is why often the cultures adapt so easily other cultures' gods. While it's easy for the Romans to accept Greek gods, just kind of name them as their own or whatever. But the thinking was that if they prayed to as many gods as possible, all of them were useful and in some way would help augment their life. As a Christian, though, Paul wants us to get thinking about the other way around, as we think how useful we can be to God and to serve Him in this life. When one accepts the covenant of Christ's blood, Paul says that they have to consider that they have been bought with a price, almost as slaves off the auction block, rescued from dire consequences. And out of gratitude, they should no longer consider, no longer that they're their own possession, but that they're God's. This is from 1 Corinthians 6:20. Also, the uppermost thinking for the Christian then becomes how he might please his new master. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter then, in verse 10, actually starts at verse 8, where it says, this is walking in the light. And then jumps to verse 10, that what you're trying to do as walking in the light is see how you can please God. Looking to the things that please God. So what we're going to do in this lesson is consider some of the ways that we might become useful to God, drawing our conclusions from some of the advice that Paul is giving Timothy, but also looking at Paul's own example of his life. Now, he was almost the ultimate tool for God to use. I mean, as you look at of the apostles, most of the New Testament is written by Paul. Most of the life that's considered, besides that of Christ, is that of the efforts of Paul. And so he becomes a prime example of a lot we're going to be looking at this morning. In the first part, we might say that a consideration is in your life, looking at the things you can get rid of, things that have, that you've accumulated from the world, and now that you have to put behind you. As Paul tells Timothy here, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So there's a putting off that has to go on here. This is a main theme of Paul in the Ephesian letter, Ephesians 4 and 5, with the Colossians in Colossians 3. There are things you have to put off. Things of the world and things you have to put on. And so, first dealing with the things to get rid of, our worldly pursuits. In Paul's admonition to this young preacher, he instructs him that there are things that he must avoid and purge from his life. First, he charges that Timothy not to wrangle about words. This wrangling would be opposite of sound words that he's already covered. Once one gets started putting off things and gets started to try doing the right things, there's all sorts of sidetracks. And this has been the problems of the growth of Christianity in the Western world. About 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200... one of the problems, is even as Christianity began to flourish in Europe, they started getting sidetracked. I mean, it was the time of some of the greatest scholars concerning the Word of God. In fact, a lot of the works that we have now are translation from European, German works. But they started conversations where they started working on their own philosophy. They started arguing about things. They started going off on tangents. Instead of adhering to God's word and trying to understand what God wanted, they started to argue about nonsensical things, you know, like how many angels can you put on the head of a pin? Who cares? But for them, it was enough to take them off into areas that had nothing to do with where their faith was, you know, supposedly pointing them. I've seen arguments about, you know, could angels cohabitate with men and produce giants on the earth from Genesis chapter, chapter 6. It's like, they're reading it wrong to begin with, but I've seen a split congregations over these things. And so Paul says, be careful of the things you get into, the words you want to talk about. Are you holding to sound words, doctrines that are going to help build people up? Are you getting into things that are just going to start arguments and tear people down? The result of the wrangling is worldliness and discussions that are empty and that lead to ruin. Further, these teachings often refer to previous myths and genealogies. This is where Plato put it. Irenaeus lays them at the feet of the heretics. But this was the traditions. This is what got the Jews bogged down on. Is some of the myths they came up with. In Islam, one of the comic book that Ken gave me, one of the things that you almost see a perpetuated myth by Muhammad is that Adam was 90 feet tall. I mean, it's like a lot of strange things that get started. It's just the myths that got propagated among the Jews. There's this thing called the Golem. In fact, they even made a horror movie out of it about this creature that was carved out of clay. It wasn't a man, but it was given life by something, almost like a modern Frankenstein, that went about avenging the wrath of God or avenging wrongs or whatever. So it was a myth and a lot of other things that get incorporated into Catholic mythology of saints and what, it's just the things that distract from what one should be doing, and that's looking at what God's Word teaches, how He can help us in this life. Further, Paul states that the seal of God has a dual aspect. One is that God knows that are His, those that are His, and that naming the name consists of standing down from all unrighteousness. So as one is trying to be a good preacher, a useful master, he's got to encumber himself of a lot of the things that the world does that he shouldn't. Further, the term youthful refers to not to babes, but to young men in their prime of passion, as Timothy might have been, when they're most susceptible to temptation. It is best to avoid the tempting influences altogether. It doesn't behoove one that's professing godliness, that's trying to reach others. So you be careful a lot about your lifestyles, the things you say, the things you do. Is it going to reflect good or bad upon God? These are considerations. So we put all these passages together. 2 Timothy 2:14, solemnly charged them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which are useless and lead to the ruin of hearers. Verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. It's not going to build up, it's going to tear down. And then verse 22, flee from youthful lusts, but on the contrary, pursue what is righteous, the things that are right. Faith, the faith that we talked about this morning in class, a complete faith, that takes you beyond just, the natural order of things. Of love, to your fellow man and to God in its fullness, with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, in pursuing peace, not only the peace between your fellow men, but, even more primarily, the peace with God, that Christ came to help reconcile us to, with those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart. It goes off the chart there. Second aspect, what Paul tells Timothy, the house there are only not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some for honor, some for dishonor. This is one of the choices you're going to have to make. In any house, there are glasses, mugs, to drink from, ranging from Dixie cups to crystal goblets. I mean, if you look at your own house, you'll see of the utilities that are used. In our own house, you know, we do have the Dixie cups. You know, you use them once and throw them away or whatever. Even of the glasses that you have. It's not that big a deal if maybe even you break one. You know, it goes in the trash, whatever. But there was something that was given and handed out, you know, to me as a, as an heirloom. It's, you know, like a, it may even be a vase, not even something to drink from, but it's kind of crystal or glass with gold trim to it. And even that, you'd probably get maybe, you know, $20 for it, you know, in a hot place. But it was something my grandmother had, you know, part of a set. And it was given to, you know, her children. You know, and we, you know, my mom got three of them. And so she handed out one each to the family. My two sisters got one each and myself. So it's an heirloom. It's something, you know, it's utilitarian. You can drink out of it or put a flower in it or whatever you want to use it for. But it's also something you say because it has intrinsic worth. And so this is something, you know, Paul is telling the Timothy to think about is, you know, God is going to use us. Some are used, some are thrown away. All people are used of God in some way or other. You know, but it's the choice of the person, you know, as to what extent. You know, and then what happens afterwards. You know, if you think about like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was used by God to glorify God. Now, it was Pharaoh's choice as to whether, how he dealt with how he was going to be used. Now, he could have gone along with the whole process. He could have gone, well, okay, these are your children. You know, we'll send them on their way. We'll give them all the provisions they need, maybe even an armed escort, you know, out of Egypt. He could have been like how Nebuchadnezzar came around and began to, you know, think of the God of Daniel as his God. But then, you know, what Pharaoh did, he decided to harden his heart. Okay, God still used him, and used him as what can happen to a ruler that bucks, you know, Jehovah, you know, the God of the Israelites. And he put fear not only in Pharaoh and all of Egypt, but also in all the land of Canaan. So you have to choose, you know, God's going to use you one way or the other, either for him or against him, you know, whatever. But when it's all over with, even as members of the church, in the church, when God is through using you, are you something that has intrinsic value that he's going to keep? Or are you going to be discarded with the rest of the world? It's your decision, not only, you know, how the use is, but even, you know, the cup itself, the tool itself. Is it worthwhile or not? Yeah. So this is a choice, you know, we get to make. Along with this, you know, we must be careful not only to of ourselves, you know, as we work on ourselves, but also on the work that's out there that we begin to accomplish. This is one of the things that that Paul warns us about. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, he says, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," and then it starts going the other way, "wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Now, he's not talking about the man himself. He's talking about thinking about, you know, what are you doing out there? As you strive to become useful to God, have you really thought out the kind of things that you're going to try to accomplish? One of the things that kind of made me start rethinking things, I have a book called Churches of Christ in the World. And I started looking into it, especially when Charlie asked me. He was writing from Kazakhstan. He goes, I think he was thinking about next going to Cyprus. He says, what's the church like at Cyprus? And so what's neat about this book, it gives you like who all's been going where and what they did or whatever. And there actually was a church started on the island of Cyprus about 1950. In fact, it's almost a heart-rending book because you see all these people that have sacrificed. They've given up their time, their effort, to go off in just about every corner of the world. But you see something like Cyprus where somebody went there. They spent about 10 years, maybe 20. I don't know what happened to them. Either they died or the funds ran out and they came back home. But they spent a lot of time putting together a church. But then when they left, it seems almost immediately the church fell apart. Why? Yeah. Well, did they just go and have the church depend on them as the preacher or teacher or whatever? Or did they do it like Paul did and how he instructed Timothy to do it? You go, you build up everybody else, you find out those that are qualified to be elders, you appoint elders because they're the ones that are going to stay. They got the full qualifications. They know the flock. They know the people. They know the area. They know the customs. They know how to talk to people. They know how to build it up. They're going to be a feature of the landscape. And so when you leave, you know, you've got somebody set up that can carry on. And you go back and you check on them every once in a while. That's an example we have from the scriptures. I've seen it try to do it every other way, and it kind of falls apart. I mean, what we have is a good example of how to do things. Now, I think what this passage is saying, now that the individual, whoever it was that went to Cyprus, he's not lost. He's dedicated himself to God. He's did the best he can. We'll give him that. Okay? But he put a lot of time and effort into something that just, if he didn't do it right, it fell apart. And this is our consideration. If we're really going to be faithful stewards, faithful servants, we have to think out, are we doing it, God's way? Are we doing it by his wisdom? Is it the way that's really going to give us, what he wants? The church working it. In all of its glory, giving God the glory in all aspects of it. I'll show you another aspect of this from Paul's example. Philippians 3 gives us a little background. Now, this is not something that Paul basically is going the opposite direction of the way he wants to go in this. But it also, it gives us, Paul's background. I mean, there's a lot that goes into it. When you pick an elder, it's not, you look at the congregation and you go, oh, let's see, who can we start putting together to have a family and raise them up or whatever? Or who can we look at that we can get them into business on the neighborhood and they're going to build up a reputation? What you're looking at is people that have already done that. Now, not everybody will qualify, but I have a lot of people that have most of the qualification for elders. I mean, a reputation is something you build up gradually in the community. Raising a family is something you're going to do over 20 years. Okay? It's there already. Somebody's been working at it a long time. It shows up as part of their character. And this is what we see in Paul. What is it that Paul did that prepared him to be the ultimate tool for God in this life? Now, this is just some of it. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I for more. Now, some of this, he's got no choice, being born a Jew and stuff like that. He says, I'm a Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Just like he said to the Romans, not all Israel is Israel. That is, you can be born a Jew, but have you really dedicated yourself to the covenant of God? Okay. As to the law, a Pharisee. Okay. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. These are qualities that he developed over a long period of time. Now, even as we look at these things, if we truly love God and want to serve him to the best of our ability with our lives, we need early to figure out how best to mold ourselves as useful tools to the master. And we can see this in Paul's life. He did not settle for average. Now, this lesson goes both ways. One, it's a lesson to the young. To the young people sitting there on the third row. Okay? Now's the time to start thinking about what you're going to do with your life. I want you to think about this as we go through this. I mean, you've got your life ahead of you. What direction do you want to take it? Do you just want to kind of kill time? Or do you want to start building something, even now? Especially the young people that have said, I want to become Christians. Okay, well, what does that mean to you? What are you starting to put together? Okay. Now, it's not just for the young. It's for the old, too. It's like, you're a Christian now, and you're, and Dan, you're 60. Are you about to retire from being a Christian? No. In fact, I got to 60 before he did. And I started to think, how much more time do I have on this planet? Okay, well, genetically, my odds are at least 85. Okay, and I pray to God I can take care of myself. This is one of the things I'm trying to do. If I'm going to be here another, 25 years? I mean, I didn't spend that much time, going from grade school and through college. That's quarter of a century. You can do a lot in that period of time. So one of the things I'm looking for, God, keep me healthy. Let me, my mind be fresh. Let my spirit keep, growing. What can I, I can learn a couple of languages in that period of time. I can sure learn a lot more, about the scriptures. There's a lot of writings I can do. Things I can put out there. Other works to be involved in. Start looking at my finances so that if I ever do retire, I can still keep my contribution going. Maybe even better, to do some work, once freed up from a congregation, to go out and do more evangelism. I mean, it's, you're never, you're not done until you're dead. Okay? So you can be a useful to the master. He'll take you at any time, and work with you. And help you. And I gotta say this, if you've got a mind to do it, he can work miracles in your life. I call them now providential miracles, because they're like miracles, but obviously they're providence. And just in my own life. You talk about the blind, seeing and the lame walking and whatever. Man, 20 years ago, diagnosed pretty much, blind. I mean, my glasses were like Coke bottles and everything else. Without my glasses, I was legally blind. And then I started getting cataracts and stuff like that. I shouldn't be able to see right now. But I thank God, through technology and whatever else he's pulled, that I have the blessing of still being able to read his word. 12 years ago, I almost lost my voice. The acid reflux was actually, the acid was eating my vocal cords. He caught it in time and reversed the process. So I thank God that I'm able to speak, the sweet word. I think there was a time when I started limping. I thought, man, this is over for me. It was a sciatic nerve. And I started just doing simple stretches and things. And, now running some more. God keeping me healthy. He should. This amount of pills I'm popping every morning. I don't even have to eat food anymore. I got all these little BBs in me that carry the weight. But that's modern technology and medicine, keeping us young forever. But, what do you ask for God? That's one of my things. If I'm going to be here a long time, keep me going. Keep me working and functioning. Keep me well oiled. So you can serve him to the very end. So whether you're young, whether you're old, go for it. In Paul's life, we see a great knowledge of Jewish custom and law. In that passage we just looked at, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew all about them. In fact, a lot of things. He to the Jew, he became a Jew. To the Greek, he became a Greek, because he knew all about them. He could fit in. This is how he made such progress, that by all means I might gain a few. He knew it was an uphill battle, so he did everything possible in order to be able to appeal to just about everyone, which is a monumental task, because he was going to the whole world. He was going to be standing before kings. Okay. Also, he was a conservative sect of the Pharisees. These are the individuals that Jesus sat at the seat of Moses. These are the ones that looked strictly at the law. In many cases, and try to adapt their lives to it. Okay? Notice how it comes in handy for him to know everything about the Jewish sects. Okay. He was arrested. He's standing before the council. And he's looking at all these people, you know, very high up, just like the Supreme Court, and they're about to crucify him. But he's looking around, and he's seeing who it's made up of. He says, perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Now you just split the council. You know, he's got Pharisees say, hey, we find nothing wrong with this guy. And they're yelling at the Sadducees. The Sadducees are yelling back, we don't believe in a resurrection. And there's a fight going on. Look at the context. The centurion comes off and thinks, you know, they're in such turmoil, they're going to rip him apart. And they pull Paul away. Although they're really going for each other. Because Paul knew about the customs and stuff, he knew how to kind of jink with their minds. He got him out of there. In this case, God didn't have to rescue him. From what he knew, he could rescue himself. Okay. Yeah, knowledge is power. All sorts of knowledge is. Okay. Further, he had a knowledge of Gentile philosophies. Raised in Tarsus, school of the Stoics. But notice how it comes in as he begins to take the message out to the world. To the Athenians, he's trying to reach them through their own poets. He says, for in him we live and move and have our existence. He's trying to describe God to them. In fact, he uses something, one of their own writers, who described these attributes to Zeus. He says, God is not an idol. You know this. You look at Zeus this way. In him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. We're like him. Okay. Or if you just want an insight into how people think and whether the gospel is going to be able to reach them or not, what he tells Titus, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So if you're not having much inroads into this island, no kidding. Even their own poets assess them as people not making much progress. He was a Roman citizen who knew his rights. This is powerful too, and sometimes something we overlook. In fact, it's the destruction of a nation when the citizens don't know their own laws. In fact, this is one of the things that our founding fathers understood. When Ben Franklin, as the Continental Congress all got together and they finally hacked out, they were sequestered away for over a month, hacking out the Constitution. And finally, Benjamin Franklin comes out and this lady walks up to him, what do you have? And he says, you have a republic. If you can keep the best rule of law they put down, a standard, and they actually use God as a standard. Was brilliant. But it's only preserved, and that's why it was mandatory in the schools to be taught the scriptures and be taught the Constitution so that you know your own rights. If you do not know your rights as a citizen, they will take them away from you. And this is what Paul says. In fact, he shows this. Okay? He's out preaching the gospel. They arrest him. And when they had stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, if he didn't know his rights, he would have sat there and taken the scourging. But you know what? He actually put the fear of God in the centurion. When this guy heard this, he went running back to the people that arrested him. He goes, did you know that you're about to torture without trial, a Roman citizen? You know what could have happened? If Rome heard about it, the Roman legions would have shown up and leveled the town. Boy, they got him off that real quick. You want to save yourself a little grief? Know your rights. I mean, again, it didn't take a miracle of God to get Paul out of here. Notice Acts 26:1. Agrippa, King Agrippa, said to Paul, and this is a circumstance where he's brought before Agrippa, Festus, Felix, whatever, and the other side has lawyers. And Paul doesn't. But this is because Agrippa says to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Okay, they understand his understanding of the law, how powerful his knowledge is. And so Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. He was his own lawyer. In fact, he was a better lawyer than the lawyers that were trying to, you know, to bring him down. One of the reasons why God chose him. This guy could go into a court of law and defend himself without God having to bring down the house. Chosen vessel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And as we see, Paul was highly educated. Okay? Respect comes from education. I mean, this is why the world, you know, listens to people with PhDs. So, you know, don't shun an education. Become the best educator for God. This is why Festus and Agrippa wanted to listen to him. As he was there making his defense, notice while Paul was saying to this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. That's a little bit of hurt my privilege. That's a point of respect. In fact, back then, you know, a lot of times people didn't get an education because they had a tendency to confuse them. And it's kind of true. You know, the more you know, the more thoughtful you are. You try to see both sides of an argument, whatever. It's hard to make a quick decision. Somebody's really ignorant, you know, they make decisions like that. But they also have the same consideration about, you know, washing their bodies. You know, too much washing of the body, you know, is not good for you. But here's Festus says, you know, Paul, you're out of your mind. Notice what he writes. Your great learning has driven you mad. Paul had a reputation. Agrippa wanted to listen to him. Festus wanted to listen to him. Felix wanted to listen to him. Why? This guy was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He outstripped all of his countrymen in knowledge of the customs. You know, he knew Roman law. He had great knowledge. People were, you know, they were willing to let him, you know, speak at the Areopagus among the Greeks. They were willing to let him reason with them in the synagogues. For God. Get the education. And it'll help you too. Further, knowledge of the gospel was extraordinary. Yeah, he was inspired, but that didn't stop him from studying. I mean, before he started preaching, man, almost like 3 years, he took all them scrolls that he'd been misinterpreting and he started to go over them again and figure out exactly what they were really pointing to. You know, how is it that Christ, this one he was trying to persecute, showed up in him? I mean, obviously Jesus convinced him on the road to Damascus. Now he's going back to all this knowledge and having to readjust it. And he doesn't stop. You know, to Timothy, you know, here what we're looking at, these contexts, he's in prison and he's about to die. What does he want? Timothy, send me my cloak and the scrolls. He's still studying. Acts 20, Paul can tell the elders then, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul knew the whole purpose. Everything that was helpful from the gospel, he preached it. Any way he could help somebody from God's word, he knew about it. And was able to pass off. The Romans, he said, I am assured that you are full of all knowledge and able to counsel one another. Why? Because he taught them. They knew enough so that they could help each other out. Put something in the minds, you know, that would help counsel them. Oh, the ultimate example of personal growth. If you look at the life of Paul, you know, he comes out of Jerusalem. Yeah, and he's going to the whole world. As he looks at his life, and one of the things he's very much aware of, putting things behind him. I mean, in Paul, you know, he understood, you know, what he was a persecutor of the church. I mean, he was culpable in the death of Stephen. He held the clothes of those that were stoning him to death. He was a murderer of Christians, you know, according to the law. Now, you can look at your life that way and go, oh man, I think I'll just curl up and die. But in spite of that, and the reputation he had before, he had to live down to or overcome. I forget all that. I got something to do. I got to push ahead. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having... As you look at, you know, Paul's growth already, I mean, he's far outstripped everybody in knowledge of customs, of Jewish law, of Roman law, whatever. He said, but I still think I'm there yet. Even my knowledge of the Scriptures, I'm not there yet. I'm pushing. Reaching forward for what lies ahead, I press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even at death's door, he's still pushing. I mean, this is why he says, you look at it as an Olympic event where only one person wins the prize. That's how he pushed himself. His ultimate example of evangelism. Now, this is 2 Corinthians 10:16. He says, so as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Yeah, you've had to try a little bit of evangelism in order to know just exactly how impressive this is. I was talking to a preacher in Orange County over breakfast, and he was in a congregation a lot larger than one I was at, so he had a pretty good multitude that he talked to every Sunday. And I just told him I just stood before a gathering of Christian Medical Dental, whatever association, and gave a dissertation about how to counsel from the Scriptures, because a lot of psychologists in there, and a few psychiatrists. And he looked at me and goes, man, I'd never have the courage to do that. Yeah. I didn't think anything of it. And then I was talking to one of the preachers from the Southern Conference thing, and I was talking on the phone, and he asked me what I've done recently. I said, I've been to India. He said, oh, how is Indio? And I said, no, not Indio, India. And he goes, really? Who did you go with? And I said, I went by myself. He goes, really? Now, what I'm talking about is just, not that big a deal as far as I'm concerned, because I'm going in and I'm working with things that are already set up. Somebody else has taken the time and the energy and whatever and the courage to go ahead and start from scratch. I could not conceive of going into a place that had never heard the gospel and trying to walk through the streets and get people's attention and let them know what the gospel of God is. Yeah, most of us have a tendency to build on somebody else's work. Not Paul. His ambition was to go where they never heard the gospel. Man, what's that going to be like? In fact, he says, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you when I go to Spain. Spain? The farthest you could go on the Mediterranean. Long way for a Jew. Christianity probably hadn't reached there yet. That's why Paul wanted to take it there. That was his ambition. Whether he was allowed to or not, that was his ambition. But a lot of this stuff, you can think, you need the background. If you're going to a place where nobody else has been, you better know the customs. That's going to take some learning. You're going to have to know the language. And that's going to take something else. I know Charles was in Russia for 5 years. He was learning Russian, but he still did not, after 5 years, have the confidence to preach in Russian. It's going to take a lot of hard effort to take the gospel where nobody else has. You've got to plan early. So, what ways can we be useful to the Master? Yeah, useful vessels. Let's go down to strong faith. We talked about this in the morning. How strong is your faith? Okay, you've been told by preacher, teachers, whatever, you know, that the Bible's God's word, you know, that there is a God, stuff like that, kind of believe it. But do you know it personally? Do you know why the Bible is God's word? Do you know all the evidence for it? Have you convinced yourself beyond a shadow of a doubt that what you have before you in the scriptures is something that was delivered by God himself? Do you know that? Do you know God enough so that you're willing to work for him and put yourself on the line for him? How strong is your faith? Could you be, you know, like Moses, be considered a friend of God? Spiritual growth. Start looking. You came in as a young Christian. Something's going to happen inside. It's got to happen. If you look at it, there's a change that goes on. You know, Paul to the Galatians. I labored with you, Galatians, until Christ was formed in you. I mean, as Paul was working with, he calls it, it's a term used of a woman giving birth. You know, Rita Rugner one time said, you know, she and her husband got married later in life, considering having a child, and one of her friends was, you know, went into labor for 36 hours. And she said, I can't even conceive of doing something I like for 36 hours. You know, there's a reason why they call it labor. And Paul labored this way to get Christ formed in the Galatians. It's hard work. Think about your own spiritual growth, all the things you have to study, the things you've got to know, learning original languages so that you can read the Word of God for yourself. Zeal for God's house. You know, you just come to church and let everybody else take care of things. Or, and you, you know, start getting yourself fired up. It's something you're going to have to do. You know, don't let somebody else get you fired up. Fire yourself up. Then you know it's going to last. So I said, you know, being a strong Christian is not going to all the kumbaya, you know, sing-alongs and everything else. Are you strong enough so that if you get arrested for the cause of Christ and put in a cell in Nicaragua or whatever, you know, that your faith remains strong? That you can sit in a cell by yourself and sing praises to God as Paul did. That's a strong faith. That's a zeal for God's house. Be willing to go out and work for it. To build against all adversity. To have a hand in the body of Christ in doing what you can to make it strong. Not only in numbers, but also in quality. Your choice of education. One of the things I've done with my life is I just found out as I preached, you know, I took classes that augmented the preaching. You know, if I had to counsel, I took psych classes for, you know, a year. If I needed to put together programs, I took computer classes. You know, if I needed to do a little bit about, you know, understanding the word, God's word, law, I took law classes. You know, it's fit your education so that it best serves you in order to serve God. And along with it, okay, your choice of career. I mean, there's things you can be doing in the cause of Christ. I wish Church of Christers were more involved in things out there. Doctors. If you've heard of Albert Schweitzer, the guy who, you know, went to Africa and was healing, is a good doctor and stuff like that. But he's also a Christian. In the sense of, he wrote a book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. He was very much in the study of the scriptures. They augmented one another. You know, as he set up hospitals, you know, his faith went with it. We have out here lawyers. The little initial, the Alliance Defense Fund, that's the ADF, and the TMLC, the Thomas Moore Law Center. These are Christians that are lawyers that will defend you in court and your religious belief in Christ free. But ADF is Campus Crusade for Christ. Thomas More Law Center is Catholic. You know, why don't we produce more Church of Christ people that have degrees? I see more and more coming out now, but that can take a stand to defend the church in court. I mean, These guys have never lost a case against the ACLU, against trying to get, you know, Christian faith out of our whole society. Yeah. But whatever you choose, you may even go to evangelist, teacher. It's a career, though, that should be geared, how can you serve God through it? Love of souls. As you look at the world seems to get, you know, we've had an age of reason, we've had an age of whatever. I think we've entered into the age of madness. It's hard to perceive why people are doing anything anymore. One of the things just this week, you know, there's the Imperial Valley or, you know, whatever valley it is in the heart of California. They used to grow so many crops that it fed California and a good part of the world. They cut off all the water to it. It's now a dust bowl, all for the sake of saving a little fish that long. And they didn't even route the water to someplace else. I mean, we're in a drought right now, and the water is going into the ocean. What are they thinking? But God says, I love souls. You know, there is madness out there, but no matter how bad the person is, they still have a soul that God loves. Yeah, you may have to dig a bit, but you've got to go find in yourself, you know, the same love for souls that God does. Yeah, that's one of the ways you can become really useful to the Master. Loving souls. Take it to anybody without partiality. In a godly relationship between you and God. Okay, is it personal? One of the things that people do is they look at the church and go, oh, it's full of hypocrites. I don't like the song. You know, I don't like, you know, what they say up there. The preacher's boring. I'm tired of looking at the same old slides. You know, it's like any excuse you want, you can find it if you don't want to be here. But if you have a personal love for God and you understand that Christ died for this assembly, for those who really want to worship him, you will find a reason to be here because it'll be personal. It'll be between you and your Creator. You will be here because you want to worship him. No matter what else the lunatics are doing, you know, in the assembly, you're here for the right reason. Yeah. To give thanks to God. To commune with him. Find the right reasons. Okay. In this, we've looked at how to cleanse, you know, what Paul, you know, says we need to do to be useful tools. Cleanse yourself from the world, first of all. Choose what kind of a vessel you're going to be and how you're going to be used. Paul was an excellent example. Consider all the things that he did. You know, in fact, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay? And think of a way that you can be useful. Start planning your life now. Leave you with this little thing. It's kind of old, but very appropriate. What you are is God's gift to you. All your talents, the resource, everything else. What you become is your gift to God. Think about that. What you become is your gift to him. If there's anything we can do, it starts with just purifying yourself, getting sanctified, get your sins washed away through baptism, and turning yourself over to his use. We can help you with that this very hour. And for the other things, classes, prayers, whatever your needs are, let us know. Stand aside.